Yes, great.
All right, good morning. A very happy Mother's Day. It's very reminiscent of this past week. We said Hallel about like three times, thank God. And we say Im Habanim Smecha Halleluka. So it's a beautiful thing to be able to gather together on Mother's Day and to be able to learn some Torah. It's really a tremendous honor to be here. I flew in from New York, and boy, are my arms tired. I just wanted to use that line. I can't really use it so often, so I figure I might as well get it in now. Before I begin, I just want to express a tremendous hakar satov, a big thank you to Rabbi Brand, to Tracy, who arranged all my travel arrangements, to Tamar for coordinating, and just thank you for allowing me to come here and share some Torah. Since it is Mother's Day, I'll just publicly announce that I want to thank my mother just because I left on Mother's Day instead of giving her breakfast in bed, and instead she gave me the opportunity to really learn some Torah with you this morning. Be'ezrat Hashem, I hope that we'll be able to learn something that will be meaningful and powerful this morning. I, in the bio, as you heard, teach at Central, and I had a very interesting opportunity when I was there. I was actually my sister's teachers. I'm the oldest of five. There are four girls and a boy, and all the girls went to Central, and one can only imagine what parent-teacher conferences look like when you teach your sisters, you know? So I would be sitting there at parent-teacher conferences, and my dad would come over and give me a big kiss on the cheek, and everybody waiting for me is like, oh, she's that kind of Chumash teacher. And my mom would be taking pictures, and I'm like, Mom, I'm working. Like, don't take pictures. But really, it's my sisters who really took the brunt of it. I'd make a funny joke in class, and everyone would be cracking up, and my sister would be straight-faced. And then afterwards, you know, she'd say to me at home, she's like, you know that joke that you said in class? I'm like, yeah. So I'm like, you didn't laugh. She's like, I couldn't laugh. I'm like, why? So she's like, because it would admit that you're cool. So I was like, oh boy, this is gonna be a big therapy, though. And even one time over vacation, we were in a hotel and we had to share a bed together. So my sister turns to me. She's like, does this count about sleeping with the teacher? I'm like, please don't say that. Please don't even go there. But really, it was more of a big opportunity to get to know my sisters and to delve into that type of relationship in a way that many people might not have. And it really got me thinking a little bit about the role of sibling relationships in the Torah, and specifically how we see the role of the sister in the Torah and what it has to offer us. So if we start at the beginning, Bereishit, I think one can look and say to themselves, wow, we're introduced to the sibling relationship, brotherhood, and it's almost a complete failure. And if you start going through all of the various stories in Bereishit, you start saying to yourself, like, will there ever be a sibling relationship that works out? You start off Cain and Hevel. That obviously does not end well. You have even the sons of Noah, where one son, does something that, according to the many commentators, disgraces his father, and the other brothers have to clean up, you know, the mess. And so to speak, we go on to even Avraham. Avraham also has a little bit of a broken family relationship. If we go according to the Midrash, that his brothers were present when he was thrown into the furnace, and his brother jumps in as well, but he dies, and Avraham survives, and then he feels the guilt of having to then raise his nephew Lot. And even though we see that that's a positive, still these brother relationships don't seem to be this perfect, you know, model of sibling, you know, relationships. We then move on to Ishmael being born and then following his brother Yitzchak, and we know the two of them have tension. You move on further, you have Yaakov and Esav. You go on further, you have Yosef and the brothers. Really, until the end of the Sefer, you don't have a working brother relationship until you get to Ephraim and Manasseh. And you have to wonder, at what point did things switch around that we were able to see siblings get together? So much so that in a way that I can't express, but the way that Rav Soloveitchik could say so beautifully, he writes in his book, Vision and Leadership, he says like this, he says, and this is source number one, in my opinion, the basic mistake to the brother was not jealousy. So one might assume it was jealousy that caused all these relationships to go awry. Rather, it was a lack of appreciation of one of the most precious gifts that the Almighty has granted humans, the sense of unity that members of a family feel for each other, manifold ontological experience that expresses itself in a love and devotion. They did not appreciate each other. They did not bestow love and devotion upon each other. They were hostile to each other. There was a treasure within their reach, and they did not appreciate the treasure. And one could look at Sefer Bereishit and feel almost depressed, like what was missing there? What could have been had the brothers appreciated the treasure that was in there, that was in their midst? And so one then hopes to then go to Sefer Shemot, the second book of our Torah. And as we start it, we start realizing, you know what? We might actually see a repair of the sibling relationship because we're first introduced to a sister who comes along and watches over her brother. And we see two brothers, Moshe and Aaron, work together in saving the Jewish people. And from there we see, sibling relationships can work. But the question is how? What turned? What changed? Why was it at the beginning of time siblings seemed to be against each other? And why is it that as we move on, we see that become hopefully something that was repaired? And what I'd like to suggest this morning, and something that I want to explore with you, is that although we might see failed brotherhood in Sefer Bereishit, we actually see the seeds of a successful sisterhood that takes place throughout the Sefer. We know that there is a concept Chazal talks about, b'schut nashim sidkanios, right? Because of a merit of righteous women, that's why we're zocha to the geula. And perhaps it was seeds that were planted by sisters in Sefer Bereishit. Not perfect, but planted at least, that were able then to be sprouted into a successful way of looking at sisterhood and hopefully repairing and looking towards sibling relationships in a positive way. So I'd like to draw your attention to source number two and look at a story that we're all very familiar with, known as the story of Rachel and Leah, two sisters. We are in a little bit of a love triangle. Yaakov is running away, and he is meeting Rachel for the first time. He falls madly in love with her, love at first sight, and he decides that he wants to work for her in order to marry her. And so the pasuk starts, pasuk Yudched, Vayahav Yaakov et Rachel, Vayomer avdecha sheva shanim b'Rachel b'Yitzcha haktana. And so he's speaking to his future father-in-law, who we are only going to find out is a sly and, trickster. Vayomer levan, tov, titeo tolach. Okay, good, I'll give her to you. Mititeo tal, ishacher, better you than anybody else. Not so much of a compliment, but he'll take it. Sheva imadim. Viavod Yaakov b'Rachel shevashanim. Yaakov works for her 7 years. Vayubeinav kiyamim achadim. And it's like just one day passing b'havato oto, because he's so lovesick for her that it just the time is going fast, and he has this purpose, and he's working towards her. Finally, his job is finished. Vayomer Yaakov el Lavan, hava et ishti, come, give me my wife. Right, the time has come. I've paid my time. Now let me have her as a wife. So Lavan wants to make a big party. He brings everybody in and he makes a wedding. But instead of giving Rachel, the woman in which Yaakov worked for, he takes her sister, Leah, and switches her and gives her over to Yaakov. And he's given a maidservant to Leah to bring into the marriage. And it was in the morning. And it was Leah. It wasn't Rachel. He was tricked. He says, Lavan, what did you do to me? Right? Why have you tricked me? Why have you done this to me? I was working for Rachel. You knew that. We don't do this here. What don't we do? We don't give the younger one before the older one. מלא שבועה זוס ניתנה לך גם את זוס בעבודה אשר תעבוד עמדי עוד 7 שנים אחרות. Do one more week, I'll give Rachel to you, and then you pledge 7 more years to me, and then we'll make it a deal. ויעש יעקב כן, יעקב loves Rachel, so of course he's going to do it. וימלא שבועה זוס ויתן לו את רחל ביתו, לא אישה, lo and behold, he does stay true to his word. The second time around, he gives Yaakov Rachel, and now we have 2 sisters who are married to the same man, and we see that this is where the rivalry perhaps is going to begin. So what happens? Ve'yitein Lavan l'Rachel bito et Bilha shivchato l'shivcha. And so Rachel is given a maidservant as well. And vayavo gam es Rachel, vayahav gam es Rachel mileah. And he loves Rachel more than Leah. So we have this almost unfair imbalance where Yaakov really loves Rachel. Leah was thrown into the mix. And here we have this love triangle, which we're going to see. One is going to be running after the other after the other. Vayar kisanua Leah, vayiftach es Rachmav v'Rachel akara. And to make things even more interesting, now it's not just going to be a battle of who's going to get the love of the husband, but now Leah is going to start having children, and so this is going to cause even more tension because Rachel is going to desire children more than anything, and yet she's going to have to watch as her sister gives birth, and she cannot. So as we continue on in the psukim, the next page, v'tahar Leah v'teleid ben v'tikrashimo Reuven. And if we start looking very carefully at the names in which Leah gives her children, we almost become heartbroken. It's this like battle to get the love and attention of her husband, and it's almost painful to read. Right? God has seen me in my distress and my pain, and maybe now my husband will love me. And that's why she calls her first son Reuven. Right? It's almost like she's using the names in a way of pleading to God, now maybe my husband will love me just as much as my sister. V'tahar od, and so Leah continues to give birth. V'teleid, ben v'tomer kishama Hashem kisanua anochi. Right? Now Hashem has heard me because I am hated, and he hears that I'm hated. Anochi v'tein legam et zeh v'tikrashmo Shimon. So Shimon's called Shimon because she says that God has heard that I am hated, and that this is something that, you know, clearly Leah is still working out. She doesn't feel that same love that Yaakov is showing Rachel. V'tahar od, and she gives birth again. V'teleid ben v'tomer atam hapalila ve'ishi alai. Now my husband is always going to be connected to me. We're going to be attached and connected. Why? Kil dati lo shoshak. Because now we have 3 sons together. Al kein karashim olevi. All of these names of the children are about Leah trying to win over the love of her husband Yaakov. V'taher od, and she even gives birth to a 4th son, v'telei ben v'tomer hapam odeat Hashem. This time, I'm not going to name him after any kind of warning my husband to pay attention to me. Only I'm going to say is that I'm thankful to Hashem. Hashem has given me more than I deserve, and so I'm going to call him Yehuda odeat Hashem. I thank Hashem. V'ta'amod miladet. And she stops giving birth for a while. As this is going on, right, we want to see what's Rachel's approach to this whole thing. And so in the next pasuk, in the next perek, it says, V'tera Rachel ki lo yalda liyakov. She sees that she has not given birth for Yaakov. V'tikane Rachel ba'achota. She is jealous of her sister. And this is exactly what Rachel wants, and her sister has it, and she doesn't. And it's something that's a point of tension and a point of jealousy. And she goes to the extreme that she goes to Yaakov, V'tomer al Yaakov, Havali banim, give me children. V'imayin me. And if you don't, I should die. She's willing to give it all up and say, I should die here if I'm not going to be a mother, if I'm not going to be able to have the child. And yes, the psukim continue on with Yaakov's response. And for another time, it's a beautiful piece of Torah, also understanding that conversation. But just for this morning, we're going to skip over to the next few psukim, which is that Rachel seemingly is in so much pain, she can't have any children. Leah is the one having all the children. Yaakov is the one showing all the love to Rachel. And again, we're stuck in this love triangle. The story continues in Pasuk Yudalid. Vayilech Reuven b'yimei ktsir chitim. So it was during the harvest time. V'yimsa dudaim b'sadeh. Reuven, the son of Leah, finds these dudaim, these flowers. Vayaveh otam, and he brings them to her. At Leah imo, v'tomer Rachel aleah, tni la li medudad e baneich. Please give me these flowers that your your son has given you. And the commentators tell us that these flowers might have had a fertility capability. I don't know if you would grind it up, if you would drink it, something. It had some sort of power or some sort of way of increasing your chances of fertility. And so Rachel was so desirous of these flowers, she goes to Leah, please, I know your son brought it to you. It's so cute. I'm sure many people have had different projects and things given by their children, and it means something to them. And really what Rachel is saying is, give this to me, even though it's something that was a nice gesture of your son to give to you. And what's Leah's response? V'tomer la ha'me'at kach teich et ishi. Is it not enough that you took my husband? V'lakach et gam dudei b'ni, but now you're also going to take the flowers that my son gave to me? V'tomer Rachel, so Rachel says, listen, l'chein yishkav imich halayla tachas dudei b'neich. You know what, let's switch nights. I'm supposed to be with Yaakov tonight. Take my night. I just need these flowers. Her hope and everything in which she's becoming desperate to have children are in these flowers. And again, an interesting discussion as to why so much emphasis is given on this as opposed to perhaps davening or perhaps looking towards, you know, a more practical solution, which is to actually be with Yaakov that evening as opposed to giving up that night. But regardless of all that, we see these two sisters with tension with each other, one saying, you've taken everything that I've wanted, my husband's love. And the other one says, you have everything that I'm hoping for, our children. And they're seemingly at a sense of rivalry, but in essence, they give to each other. And here, We see that Leah gives the duda'im to Rachel, and Rachel gives the night that she has to Leah. Vayavo Yaakov min hasadeh. Yaakov's coming back from the field. Ba'erev v'teitzei Leah likrato, and Leah goes out to greet him. V'tomer alai tavo. He says, we switched. Now you're coming to me this night. And they're together, and in this time together, she conceives, and she continues to have more children. And as the psukim continue, we begin to see again that as Leah is with Yaakov, she has more and more children. Vayishma Elokim et Leah v'taher v'teleid liYaakov ben chamishi. V'tomer Leah, Natan Elokim sichari. Right, God has given me a reward. Asher natati shifchati liishi v'tikra shemo Yisachar. V'taher od Leah v'teleid ben shishi. Six children are now born to Yaakov from Leah. And v'tomer Leah, zivadani Elokim et zevet tova pami zavlini ishi kiel dati lo shisha banim v'tikra et shemo zvulun. Zvulun is given, right, this time, right, it's the majority of now the children of Yaakov that is going to be born through me, and so this is the sixth child, and she names him Zvulun. V'achar yolda bat v'tikra et shema Dina. And now it tells us of a girl that is born to them, and the name is Dina. Just skipping over the Rashi for a second, just to finish the story. At this point, Vayizkor Elokim et Rachel, after now seven children being born to Yaakov, now at this point, this is where Rachel is remembered by God. Vayishma alaha, he hears her. Vayiftachas rachma, her womb is opened. Vitahar, viteleid, she conceives and she gives birth. Ben vitomer, asaf Elokim et cherpati. Vitekrat shemo Yosef lemor, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. And so Rachel is almost over-eager. Not only does she acknowledge that she, yes, gave birth, but that it's not enough. She needs another. Maybe now God will add another son to me, Yosef, and Osef Hashem li ben acher. Maybe I'll get another son. And we see that the desire for Rachel to really continue to give birth to children for Yaakov is something that she so desires that even Yosef's name represents the fact that she just wants more and more. And so we read this story, and in essence, there's like a sense of real, a little bit of a, you know, a tragic tone to it, which is these two sisters seem to be at odds with one another and seem to be back and forth, one having what the other one wants and not being able to get it. And yet there is this sense of sharing that does take place with a complicated story. But I think that what really sharpens this story in recognizing what's going on here really comes down to what Chazal does to the story. We just went through the pshat, the psukim. But what Chazal does, it fills in a lot of background information that I think now shape the story in a light that I think is a very powerful way of looking at it. Chazal say the following, that in a very famous midrash found in Eicha Rabbah, and I actually brought it to you on the third page, on source number 7, It's a famous midrash that says that when B'nai Israel were exiled from Israel and the temple is destroyed, so they are walking through to go into exile, and different people start coming to Hashem. You have Avram Avinu, and he says, Hashem, what have you done to your children? Bring them back. You can't do this. What will we be in exile? And Hashem doesn't listen. Yitzchak comes over. He says, God, I was willing to give my life, right, as a korban. My father was going to sacrifice me. Please do something. Save these children of Israel. Why are you bringing them to exile? And Hashem doesn't listen. And ultimately, Yaakov comes and many other great personalities. And yet, there is to no avail anyone that can change God's mind. But then, at a moment, Rachel stands up and says, Ribono Shel Olam. And she goes to Hashem, and she jumps up, and she says, Master of the universe, it is known to you that Yaakov loved me greatly and worked for me. And when it was time for me to marry my father, my father decided to put my sister in my stead. And I didn't even envy her. I didn't allow her to be humiliated. I recognized what was going to happen. What was going to happen? Yaakov and I, we knew that my father was going to do something a little tricky. We made signs for one another so he'd know that it was me. And when I knew that my sister was going in my stead, I could have let her be humiliated. I could have let the whole plan foil itself, except what did I do? I gave her the sign so that she wouldn't be humiliated. I wanted to marry Yaakov, and I had to wait because I knew that it wasn't worth it to embarrass my sister. So she says to Hashem, if I, who am mere flesh and blood, dust and ashes, I'm not going to be here forever, didn't begrudge my competition, my rival, my sister, you, who are the immortal, eternal king, how could you be jealous of idolatry? Aren't you sending B'nai Israel into exile because they're serving other gods, because they're not loyal to you? God, let me show you that even when things seem to be unloyal to me and unfair, and that I wanted something so badly, but I wouldn't do it at the cost of humiliating my sister, I loved her more, I was able to sacrifice myself and do something for the other. You, God, can't do the same. So he says, how could you be jealous of idolatry, which is meaningless, and exile my children? And at that moment, the Midrash says immediately God's mercy was awakened, and he said, for you, Rachel, I will bring Israel back to their place. And it's a really powerful Midrash. The Midrash of Rachel saying, but Hashem, I was willing to give it up and everything for my sister. You can't give it all up for B'nai Israel. And Hashem says, you're right, I have nothing to answer you. You have shown selflessness. You have shown a sense of true love for a sister, even at the cost of losing everything that you could have hoped for and more. And this midrash is something that's beautiful, and I know it was made into a song, and it's something that we talk a lot about. But I think that it puts this story into a light that is real and also inspiring. It's real to say that sisters can have rivalry. It's real to say that a sister can want something that the other sister has. But one has to look at themselves and say, am I willing to be selfless enough that although, yes, there is something called jealousy, can I have more love towards my sister that it trumps the jealousy? Jealousy, in essence, is normal. It's part of the human experience. And although, yes, we try to stay away from it and we try to work on ourselves so that we don't feel it, but when we do, does love win the day or does jealousy win the day? And if we start looking back at the story of brotherhood throughout Bereishit, we see jealousy wins the day. Cain says, oh, God, you don't want my korban? You want my brother's korban? You think it's better? I don't understand. I gave him the best fruits. He gave, okay, the best of his shawarma, but you're not going to give me a chance? And he's so jealous that he ends up killing him. And Yishmael and Yitzchak are at odds because who's going to get Abba's bracha? And it's not because one could say, oh, you deserve it. It's no, the other one wants to outdo the other, and jealousy seems to win the day. But the seed that's planted by sisters here in Bereishit is that, yes, jealousy can exist, but yes, selflessness and also love can win the day, and it could be a stronger connection. I want to show also that it's not just Rachel, even though Rachel, in essence, in this midrash seems to be the heroine here. I want to point out the Rashi that we skipped, which is that if you look back for a second, when Leah gives birth to her first daughter that we know of, that's mentioned in the Psukim, Va'acha yalda ba'vitzikra shma Dinah, Rashi makes a really fascinating comment here. Why Dinah? Perusho Rabutenu, our rabbis explained, Dana ba'atzma, she judged herself. Im zezachar, as she's pregnant, she says to herself, if this is indeed a boy that I'm going to give birth to, lo tehei Rachel achoti ke'achat hashifchot. She knew through Ruach HaKodesh or through Nevuah that there were going to be 12 tribes, and she did the math, and she said, if this is the seventh son that I'm going to give birth to, then I know that the maidservants have given birth to two others, and that means that Rachel will be left without only one of the Shvatim, the Yosef that she has, or this is perhaps right before Yosef was born, and she says maybe she won't be in the picture. And Leah here has a moment to get ahead. She has a moment here to say, ah, okay, my husband doesn't show me the love that he shows Rachel, but we're going to have B'nai Yisrael together. We're going to have the 12 tribes together. I am going to be the Aim B'Yisrael. I'm going to be the mother of Am Yisrael. And yes, the love will be shown to Rachel, but at this moment, if I have the majority, if not more than the majority of the Shvatim, Rachel could be cut out of the picture. And someone who is really jealous and someone who is really interested in themselves might say, let this be a boy. Let me finally have this connection with my husband that not even my sister can even have because she won't be able to be part of the 12 tribes. And yet she does something that's remarkable. Nitpalila v'nahafoch v'nekeva. Now again, I don't know how to explain this scientifically. There's a big discussion actually, and even, again, not my topic today, but just to, you know, pique your interest a little bit. In a day and age when we talk about surrogacy and motherhood coming from, you know, multiple mothers where, you know, one can donate an egg and can have somebody else carry the baby and et cetera, et cetera. A lot of the halachic analysis of that comes from this story, looking at different parts of who gives birth to who, and specifically this Rashi, which says that Leah actually davened to change the sex of the baby. The baby was indeed a boy, and through her prayer, Hashem was able to change the sex into a female. Now again, I really don't know how to explain that scientifically. It is something that is discussed and something interesting to look into. Just for this morning, I really wanted to take it from the context of Leah's selflessness, which is that regardless of how we describe how it's possible to change the sex of a baby once it's already conceived and in the womb, she does so, and she does so because she says, I need to do it for my sister. If this baby comes out to be a boy, then she won't have more than the maidservants, and that's going to be embarrassing for her. This child has to be a girl so that my sister can at least have two boys in the Shvatim. And I think that as much as Rachel gives the signs to Leah, here Leah is giving to Rachel and says, I'm not going ahead. I need you to also be in the picture. And although we can have our tensions and we can have what the other one wants, let's work together as opposed to against each other. And we see Leah davening for Rachel here. And I think it's a beautiful Rashi. It's even interesting to note that this Rashi quotes Perushu Rabotenu, and it's actually quoting from a Medrash Tanchuma. There is a Medrash Rabbah, it's called Breshi Rabbah, that says that actually it was Rachel who davened, that, you know, the baby that she has should be a boy, and that Hashem listens to her. And if you look carefully at the psukim, it actually says, Vayishma Elokim et Leah, and it also says the same when it comes down to Rachel, Vayizkor Elokim, Vayishma Aleha, and he hears her. So it seems to be that these two sisters are davening. And so the Midrash paints it as Rachel davening in one hand and Leah davening in another. And Rashi makes a selective choice here to go with the Medrash that says that it was Leah who davened. And I think it's because it really highlights the beauty of selflessness in sisterhood. I think he could go with the Bereishit Rabbah that says it was Rachel who davened for this baby to change from female to male. Instead, Rashi clearly shows preference to the Medrash Tanchuma, which says, no, it was Leah specifically who davened for her sister, Rachel. So I think that that's a really powerful choice that Rashi makes. And I think that it also, you know, beefs up the story to be not just a story of rivalry between sisters, but also between this idea of selflessness.
I have a question.
Leah
seems really good, but Rachel, on the other hand, she does this, and then after she does it, she still feels an incredible amount of jealousy. So her act is... Leah's act to me is more selfless because she's doing it afterwards instead of before. Rachel did not really conquer her jealousy of her sister.
It's interesting and definitely something to explore more in each of these characters. And I definitely think that, you know, until... and again, unfortunately, Rachel's life is cut short. But until she has that second son, she also still feels that she's not caught up yet. And in essence, we might not ever know because she dies in childbirth of Binyamin. But who knows, maybe at that moment, when she felt that she at least had two, maybe she would have felt more secure. But definitely an interesting point. But I hope that regardless of if one shows greater selflessness than the other, at least we can walk away and saying two sisters are showing more selflessness in Sefer Bereishit than we've seen at least with brotherhood. And in essence, the sisters here are definitely working hopefully towards a goal of love and selflessness. And again, we're never perfect, and definitely working towards it. And I think that one of the most beautiful things about Tanakh is that it really highlights the human experiences, which is that we're not perfect and that we work towards these goals.
I think that it's very important that the Torah shows us that we're not perfect, because that's how you know it's true.
Yeah.
Because if you're going to make up a story, everybody's going to be perfect.
Correct. And it becomes real. It becomes relatable. I could definitely say that as being one of many sisters, there's definitely rivalry, definitely within the clothes that you wear, the things that you accomplish. But I hope that at the core of it, somewhat it comes back to the goal or the ideal, which is that you love each other and that you give to each other in a selfless way. So one model that we see in Sefer Bereishit is really seeing the love and the selflessness of sisters. And then we turn towards Sefer Shemot. And in Sefer Shemot, we start seeing a completely different picture of siblings. And it really starts with a sister. And if I could draw your attention to source number 8, Shemot Perek Bet, we have the Pasuk start us off in Pasuk Dalet, V'titatziv achoto merachok l'deya ma'yaselo. That's such a beautiful Pasuk, which is to say that a child, a boy, is born to a mother, and the decree of Paro is to kill all of the young newly born males. They're thrown into the river, and the mother hides this child, puts him into a basket, sends him down the Nile, and what happens? His sister, from a distance, watches over the basket and wants to see what will happen to it. And what's interesting here is for the first time we see that siblings go out of their way to support and to look and to take care of their siblings. And the sister seems to be someone who's thoughtful, someone who's caring. And she watches to see what will happen to this baby. V'tered bat Paro, she sees the princess, the daughter of Paro, l'rchutz al hayor. She's washing in the river. V'narosaha l'rchutz al yad hayor. V'tera teva betoch hasof tishlach et amatza v'tichacheha. So his sister realizes, wait a second, this is about to get interesting. Someone's about to find my brother, and now what's going to happen? V'tivtach v'tarehu atayeled. She sees the child. V'hinei na'ar bocheh v'timchol alav v'tomer miladei ha'evrimzeh. She realizes that it's a Jewish baby, and instead of following in her father's footsteps and killing the child, she decides she has compassion towards it. But then the most courageous thing, if we really take a step back and think about it, happens. This girl approaches a princess, a person of great status and great power. She talks to her in a way that, you know, in a sense is like, who asked you for your input? Who asked you for your advice? Why are you even talking to me? And yet she goes over to the princess and she says, "Eilech karati lach isha mianeket. Can I maybe go call a mother to breastfeed it? Minha ivriot, from the Hebrews, right? V'teinik lach et hayeled." And she agrees to it, but you have to step back and say, whoa, this is a tremendously courageous young woman who is so dedicated to making sure that her brother stays well and connected to his biological family, that she's even willing to go to someone who could potentially kill her, potentially be upset that she's even opening up her mouth. You can almost imagine the scene. She's kind of just bathing there with her servants, and all of a sudden someone, you know, comes out of nowhere. You know, it takes a lot of almost like real Jewish chutzpah to be able to come and to be able to do such a thing. And yet we see this courageousness come from her. And we see that Ba Paro says go, and that Moshe is then given back to his mother for 3 months and then returns. And although Bat Paro does raise him, gives him his name, etc., the connection between his biological parents is preserved because of this act of his sister. as we move on in Sefer Bereishit, Sefer Shemot, we see that actually Miriam, who we find out only later her name, right, in the first couple of Prakim of Shemot, no names are mentioned, but it was Miriam who was that sister watching her brother. We see an interesting pasuk, V'tikach Miriam Hanevia Achot Aaron. And here she is referred to the sister of Aaron in the midst of the splitting of the sea. We have all the men are dancing with Moshe and Aaron, and Miriam is the one who is the Neviah, the prophetess, who comes, who's the sister of Aaron with her drums in her hands, and she goes out to the women and she gets them all riled up to dance and to sing, and she sings her own song to God, quite short, right? Nice and sweet. Shiru LaHashem Ki Go Ga'a Sus V'Rachmo Rama V'Yam. And one has to ask, why is it that she is mentioned here as a sister of Aaron? So her quality, right, not Moshe. So it seems to be that the qualities in which she possessed were more similar to her brother Aaron than her brother Moshe. And the question is, what were the qualities of Aaron that she possessed that were so similar that she used for her leadership of women? Aaron, we know, was an Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom. He ran and pursued peace. And not only that, to be someone who pursues peace and to pursue good relations between friends and neighbors, one has to see the best in people. And they have to bring it out of that person and say, this is what this person is so good at. This is what this person is so good at. You have your differences, but concentrate on the good. And what was interesting about this comment of why she's compared to the sister of Aaron and not Moshe, it seems to be that Miriam has this quality and she uses it for the women as well. She says, come, this is a moment where we can sing, where we can dance. She brings out the best in the women at the time. She brings out the best qualities of who she interacts with, and she brings them together. And so in a sense, this dynamic duo really seems to be Miriam and Aaron, who are very similar in their approach to their leadership. Again, obviously biologically, and yes, we're going to see Miriam plays a very important role in her relationship as a sister to Moshe, but it seems to be that Miriam and Aaron work together. Aaron does this for the nation, for the men, and that Miriam does this as leadership for the women. And so this sister introduced to us in Sefer Shemot is someone who's thoughtful, someone who's caring, someone who's dedicated, someone who brings out the best in people. So much so that as we continue on in Chumash, we go to Sefer Bamidbar and we see yet Miriam and Aaron working together again. Although this time it turns a bit negative, we see that their qualities of leadership come together. V'tidaber Miriam v'Aharon b'Moshe. Here we are in the middle of the desert and two siblings are talking about their third sibling. Miriam and Aaron have a conversation about Moshe. Alodot ha'isha ha'kushit asher lakach ki isha kushit lakach. It doesn't seem to be clear from the psukim what they're talking about, but the commentators explain to us that Moshe perhaps divorced his wife, and in a sense of real concern and wanting Moshe to be happy and wanting Moshe to do the right thing, Miriam speaks to Aaron and says, hey, you're an Ohev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom. If our brother is having some tension in his marriage, maybe you can go speak to him, you could work things out so that we can be able to help our brother out during this time. And although at this point it seems to be that it's not appreciated or that they miss the mark in realizing that or they don't realize that Moshe is different than them and that Moshe has a different status when it comes down to his own marital status because of the nevuah, the prophecy in which he gets and maybe he has to divorce his wife in order to be ready for prophecy at all times. Right? This moment seems to be that there's a real concern as a sister to try to help her brother. We learned the lesson that not all good deeds, right, sometimes are appreciated or necessary, and it seems to be that although the right intentions were here, still Hashem gets angry at Miriam and punishes her and says, you have to still be careful, even if you have good intentions to help, not to speak negatively, to realize, you, the person who could bring out the best in people and see the best in people, right, even in these moments where you think you're doing the right thing, how careful you have to be, because Moshe is different than everybody else. And he calls them out, Miriam and Aaron, and says, Moshe is not like all the other prophets. He's not comparative to you or to Aaron. You have to treat him with greater respect. And so Miriam gets stricken with Saras. But it's interesting to see that as she's stricken with Saras, Their brother Aaron screams out to Moshe, "Al natihi kemet asher b'tzeisol mirecham imo." Pasuk Yud-Bet, he says, "Moshe, please don't let this go on. We meant well. Don't let your sister, who came from the same womb of your mother, be eaten. Right? May her flesh be eaten by this sickness. Right? Please daven for her. Forgive her." And we see that siblings can forgive each other even when one wrongs the other. And so we see in the next pasuk, "Vayitzach Moshe Hashem." Moshe cries out to Hashem. He forgives his sister, and he says one of the shortest tefillos in Chumash, "Kel na refanala." Please, God, heal her, please. And what we see here is that sibling relationships can be repaired even when one potentially does hurt the other. And we see this as a positive growth in sibling relationships throughout Chumash. It's noteworthy that as we get to the end of Miriam's life, that something very interesting happens. In Bamidbar later on, it says that Bnei Israel were traveling, and it was at the place of Kadesh that Miriam dies, and she's buried there. And the following story, right, source 13, talk about how Moshe and Aaron are approached by the people, and they start complaining, "Give us water, we are thirsty, we need water." And Hashem tells Moshe to take a stick and to talk to the rock. And the people are complaining and pushing and nudging, and Moshe loses his cool. Vayera Moshe et yado, he raises his hand, vayach et hasela, and he strikes the rock. He does it twice. Vayitzei mayum rabim, and much water comes out, v'tasheita ha'eda be'iram, and he gives water to drink to everybody. And in a beautiful written up Dvar Torah by Rabbi Sachs, in Parshat Chukas, where this story takes place, he says the following. This was the first trial that Moshe had to face as a leader of the people without the presence of his sister. He just lost Miriam, as we saw in the Pesukim before. And he says like this, "Let us recall who Miriam was for Moshe. She was his elder sister, his oldest sibling. She had watched over his fate and watched him float down the Nile in a pitch basket. She had the presence of mind and the audacity to speak to Paro's daughter and to arrange for the child to be nursed by an Israelite woman. That is, by Moses' own mother, Yocheved. Without Miriam, Moses would not have grown up knowing who he was and to which people he belonged. It is here that we begin to get a full sense of her influence, and this only by implication. For the first time, Moses faces a challenge without her. And for the first time, Moses loses emotional control in the presence of the people. This is one of the effects of bereavement. And those who have suffered it often say that the loss of a sibling is harder to bear than the loss of a parent. The loss of a parent is part of a natural order of life. The loss of a sibling can be less expected and more profoundly disorienting." And Miriam was no ordinary sibling. Moses owed his entire relationship with his natural family, as well as his identity as one of the children of Israel. And so what Rabbi Sachs suggests is that maybe one of the reasons why Moshe loses his cool and that he no longer is the same leader that we saw back in Shemos when he has to get water from the rock and he hits it instead of talking to it is because he's also dealing with the fact that he doesn't have that support, that love of his sister that he once had before. And we see the power of what a sibling relationship could be for a leader, how they could be a confidant, how they could be a friend, somebody who pushes leadership to the highest regard. If we continue on, there's multiple examples, and again, time doesn't allow for us to go through every single one, but there is actually one source that is not very well known in terms of sisterhood that comes before all of this, before Rachel Naya, before Miriam, and it's something that I find to be something that I think pulls together the idea of sisterhood. If we go back in Bereshit, not just the Sefer, but the Parsha, when we talk about the creation of the world, we know that there are different ways of looking at Bereshit. We have like part one and part two. You have the world pre-sin and the world post-sin. And when we're introduced to the characters of the pre-sin, right, we see the ideal. We see the parts that we try to work towards. And post-sin, we're introduced to a whole bunch of new relationships that weren't necessarily mentioned pre-sin. The only people we know of pre-sin is Adam and Chava, this relationship between man and woman. It's only afterwards that we learn about the children of Cain and Hevel and brotherhood, et cetera, et cetera. In essence, when we look back at these parshio, we kind of look to see what is the Torah's message on the role of what these relationships can be, and why it's so important to look to see the the message of these relationships is because the way that we relate to each other, the way that we relate to Hashem, really stem from the relationships in which we know and that we can identify. And I think that there is something very beautiful that's mentioned in Perek Dalet of Bereishit when it comes down to sisterhood, that I think really ties together all of sisterhood throughout Chumash and even Tanakh. So we see that Hevel is murdered by his brother Cain, and Cain is exiled, and yet in a slow way, Cain starts rebuilding the world. He starts having children, and those children have children, and we're introduced to part of his genealogy, and it starts in Perek Dalet Pasuk Yeted, and it says like this, Vayikach lo Lamech shtei nashim, shem ha'echat Ada v'shem ha'sheni Tzila. A man named Lamech has two wives. So the first time that we see two wives, Ada and Tzila. And we see that the world starts progressing. It starts developing itself into a hierarchy system here of not just the way that Hashem created the world, but man himself starts to create and starts to build and starts to produce. And so we see that the child of Lamech and his wife Ada, Yaval, becomes the kind of forefather of those who sit in tents and have cattle. So he builds up the idea of livestock and making that into a profession and building that up into the world. Vishem Achiv, and he has a brother, Yuval, hu haya avi kol tofes kinor v'ugav. The creativity of music is brought into the world, and Yuval, his brother, brings in the flute, brings in the harp, and he creates the ability to play music in this world. And so we see the world is now developing in a way that hadn't developed before. And lastly, Pasuk Chag Bet, V'tzila gam hi yalda et Tuvel Kayin. And Tzila, the second wife, gives birth to a son named Tuvel Kayin. Lotesh kol choresh nechosha. He's like a ironsmith or a coppersmith. He makes things, right? He creates things with copper. Nechosha su barzel. And then it says, va'achot, his sister, Tuvel Kayin, is Naama. Now, many of you might know the name Naama because Chazal say that Naama goes on to marry Noach and is the wife of Noach. But how interesting is it that the Torah first describes her as the sister of Tuvel Kayin, the one who creates these, iron or copper-like, utilities. And I thought to myself, it has to be for a reason that she's given the title of sister here. What does it mean? We've never been introduced to a sister before. This is the first time that a sister is introduced to us in Tanakh. So what is it here that's going on? So I found a Rav Hirsch. And what I like about this Rav Hirsch is not only do I think it ties in the topic altogether, but I also think that he really, and I'll say it, he gives it as a suggestion. I can't say this, for sure, but that's what I love about Torah learning, is that we can offer our suggestions and our trials to be able to understand the truth of God's word. But I think that what he suggests is true, and you'll see at the end of his comment, he uses the word perhaps, as kind of leaving it open for further discussion. So he writes like this, the primary meaning of Naama is physical beauty, right? Naama, and if you look at the other commentators, they say, why was she called Naama? She was physically beautiful. There's a machlokas whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. Some people say it was because she had wonderful midos, great deeds, and that's why she was called Naama. And others say, no, she was so beautiful. She was the cause for a lot of immorality of people sleeping with women, the B'nai Elokim. But leaving that aside, Rav Hirsch says, the primary meaning of Naama is that there was a physical beauty there, which appeals to the senses. He says, the principal purpose of industry is utility. When beauty is joined to utility, and when taste is applied to industry, then we have progress. This combination is a first step towards higher values. Did Naama help her brother by adding, as her name implies, beauty and grace to his work? Perhaps. And what I'd like to suggest that Rav Hirsch makes us think about the role of a sister is that, is it possible that the first woman who we find to be a sister is someone who looks at her brother, sees what he can produce, adds to it and beautifies it, makes it beautiful, makes it greater than what it's ultimately intended for, and brings it to a new level, and as he says, brings us towards higher values, and also, in general, brings us to progress. and that perhaps the role of a sister is to be able to look at another sister, to look at a brother, and to say, who are you in essence? What do you have to give? And let me beautify that. Let me celebrate that. It could be different than what I have to give, but I have the power of being able to make it beautiful. Na'ama. I have the power to not just make it into something that's a utility, but something that could be beautiful and great. And that's ultimately higher values and higher purpose. If we look at what changes in Sefer Bereishit of failed brotherhood to successful brotherhood, when we look at Sefer Bereishit to sisterhood, which starts off with a sense of rivalry and then selfless love, I think the key is, at the end of the day, does our jealousy and our negativity win the day, or does our love and positivity trump all of that? And what I think is fascinating is that as we see Sefer Bereishit unfold itself, we see at the end of it two brothers, Ephraim and Menashe, who could be at odds with one another, who could say, you have something that I want. Or again, the same story repeats itself, right? Menashe being the older and Ephraim being the younger, and his grandfather switching his hands, giving the right hand to Ephraim and the left hand to Menashe, and we could be in the same spot that we were before. Instead, these two brothers make a decision and say, no, I'm not going to let this get to me. I'm going to support my brother, support and follow along with my brother, as opposed to go against my brother. And what we see is that a sister, the beginning of Sefer Shemot, says it's about being selfless and seeing what it is and how it is that it's going to be that my brother will survive and that I'll take care of it, and that my care and concern and support for that brother has to be there, and that devotion for the rest of his life. That ultimately gives us the keys and the seeds to be able to make brotherhood and sisterhood into something that is successful. If we follow Aaron and Moshe's brotherhood, it's a successful brotherhood, although one gets something that the other also wants. Aaron gets kahuna and a dynasty of children that will follow for eternity in the ways of Hashem. And Moshe, although he gives up his whole life for the people, he doesn't get that continuity. And yet, you also see that Aaron was the leader at first and Moshe takes over, and yet it doesn't bother these brothers because love trumps. And perhaps it was something that was inspired by their sister who taught them that at a very early age, something that a sister, even way back when, at the first stages of their lives, was able to teach them, maybe even learning from their ancestors, such as Rachel and Leah, that sisters can live with things that are different or that have rivalry, but ultimately could be patched up through love. And I think that there's something very powerful about that. And I think that, as we said before, it's true and real to say that in life we might feel a tinge of jealousy, and that we might look at somebody who, again, not even biologically who we consider a sister, but anyone in Am Yisrael, right? Any sister of Am Yisrael, any sister of the Jewish people, that we might say, we wish we had this, or, you know, this one is different than me and their mentality is not like mine. And we, you know, we could look at all the differences, but rather we can learn and say, let's celebrate the positive. Let's bring out the best in what we can in our siblings, as opposed to turning away from them, kind of to be like the Na'ama, to bring out the beauty of what they have to offer. I'd like to share with you a song that just came out for Israel's 71st independence. Day of independence. It's a beautiful song. It's called Shevet Achim VaAchayot. And I think that it's quite exciting to think about the fact that this is a pop song that was put out into Israel. It's a beautiful video, actually, of I think 35 or 40 Israeli artists spanning the entire spectrum of the religious spectrum, from non-religious to religious to, you know, you name it. They sing a part of the song, and if you go through it, it's a really beautiful, really beautiful song. But it says, 70 years in the car, I travel and look. What was and what will be, and how my soul still yearns. From the sunrise of Masada to the Slichot in Jerusalem, from the beach of Kinneret at Achziv to the parties of Tel Aviv, I dream and pray to live in the land of Israel. Today my children ask, what's the story of Israel? And the chorus is, here is my home, here is heart. And you and I will not leave. Our ancestors are our roots. We are the flowers, the melodies, a tribe of brothers and sisters. The same neighborhood, the same street, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the wanderings we gather together inside a backpack of longing. A man is in his native landscape. He digs lines in the palm of his hand between the prayers and the vows, odors of the orchids of citrus. And in the eyes of my mother, I will always find my place on the guitar I play, an old melody that directs us. Here is home, here is heart, and you I will not leave. Our ancestors are roots. We are the flowers, the melodies, a tribe of brothers and sisters. From scratch, everything is sewn, patches of the story, like two words to connect with the golden needle of a poet. I am from here, I belong, and every friend of mine is like a brother. You are the beating of my heart, I am east and west, here is home, here is heart, and you I will not leave. Our ancestors are roots, we are the flowers, the melodies, a tribe of brothers and sisters. And I think after so many years of exile, 2019, right, somewhat to be exact, for the Jewish state who have gone through its fair share of tribulations, and if you look at its, you know, people, how diverse from all over the world, from, you know, spanning all religious backgrounds, it's exciting to know that the songs that are emanating from this country come with a great hope that we are understanding the message of what it means to be a brother and a sister. And to just conclude with a powerful story that happened to me personally, and I think sums up this idea. We just commemorated Yom HaZikaron, and I was actually, as Tamar mentioned, I had taken a year off in 2 years ago, in 2016, to go study Tanakh in Israel in a program called Eshkolot in Matan, and I was preparing a shiur actually about the role of shoes in Tanakh, and that was like another shiur. And when I was preparing it, it was very interesting. I was talking to a teacher of mine, Dr. Bryna Levy, and I asked her, you know, I had been studying about shoes, and shoes are an interesting invention of the human race, right? It creates a protection for our feet so that, you know, when we go out there, our feet are protected, and that it creates convenience, and it creates a way of being able to deal with the hot floor or the sticky this or whatever. You pair shoes, and you're conveniently ready to travel in any terrain. Throughout Tanakh, we see an interesting, again, for another time, a full, you know, part of that, but we see an interesting, theme in Tanakh flow from shoes. For example, the brothers sold Yosef, and the money that they took, they bought a pair of shoes. So it almost seems like the betrayal of brotherhood, emanated with this, like, shoe, or like this, you know, this wanting of buying new shoes. So as I was talking to my teacher, Dr. Bryna, she said, oh, that's so interesting, because we also know that Moshe removes his shoes when there's holy ground, when God is talking to him. And I'll share with you, she says to me, that on Yom HaZikaron, when we're talking about, you know, Jewish men and women, brothers and sisters who give up their lives for us, and the siren goes off, Dr. Bryna said to me, I remove my shoes and I stand on the ground because I want to be one with the ground that is drenched in holiness of blood, of sweat, of tears, of the sacrifice that that brothers and sisters have made for me to live free in my land. And I thought to myself, wow, what a powerful, powerful message. And then she went on, and this is really what moved me tremendously. She said, but I want to tell you about a colleague of mine, Dr. Rabbi Applebaum. And if many of you can recall, Rabbi Applebaum and his daughter Nava went out for a father-daughter bonding experience the night before Nava's wedding. And unfortunately, a terrorist blew himself up, and both Rabbi Applebaum and Nava were murdered. And what should have been a day of simcha and happiness was a day of tragedy and of crying. And she went on to say that Dr. Applebaum was a colleague of hers in Midrash Moriah, and that one Yom HaZikaron, the siren goes off, and Dr. Bryna takes off her shoes. And she sees that Rabbi Applebaum takes off his shoes as well. And she says, I know this isn't a minhag, so I'm not sure why he's doing this. So she goes over to him afterwards. She says, I noticed you took off your shoes during Yom HaZikaron. Why do you do that? I do the same. So she goes, I do it because I want to be one with the holiness of the land of Israel, of what the blood and the sweat and the tears of those who sacrificed for me, you know, are drenched in this land. So he looks at her and he says, I do it for another reason. He says to her, shoes are convenient and shoes give us the comforts in life. And why I take off my shoes is that I want to feel a sense of inconvenience Why? Because I want to feel for just a second what my brothers and my sisters do for me. They inconvenience their lives. They don't go to university right away. They might push off getting married. They might have a whole bunch of different things that they want to do, but they put it on hold until they finish their service army so that Am Yisrael could live safely in the land of Israel. If they can inconvenience themselves for just those few moments, for their years of service, I can inconvenience myself for just a few moments while the siren goes off and remind myself that true brotherhood, true sisterhood is about looking at the other and saying, how can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I be selfless for you? How can I even inconvenience myself for you? But that's the essence of what it means to be part of a tribe of brothers and sisters. And I thought to myself, this was so powerful, so unbelievable. And knowing who Rabbi Applebaum and Nava represented really impacted me, that story, in a way that I was thinking about it. And I said to myself, how appropriate, in a sense, that unfortunately the wedding dress that should have been worn by Nava was made into a parochet, was made into a beautiful covering for the Torah and placed in Kever Rachel. And I thought to myself, wow, Rachel, who was, as we saw in that midrash, the sister who gave up for her other sister, the selflessness, who said to herself, it's not worth the humiliation of my sister. I'll wait for my time for Yaakov. I'll give up my pride for just a few minutes so that my sister should not be humiliated. How appropriate, unfortunately, but how appropriate it is that that dress of Nava Applebaum is hanging in Kever Rachel to remind us that true sisterhood is when we could love and it trumps our jealousy, when we can give selflessly to our brothers and sisters, and that when we look at those who are different than us and those who might have what we so quote-unquote feel that we need, we look and we are reminded of the Rachel and Leahs, of the Miriam Hanaviyah, of the Rabbi Applebaum and Nava Applebaum, and we say to ourselves, we are a tribe of brothers and sisters, and through that, Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be zocha to the ultimate geula when we can internalize that lesson, and that sisterhood guides us into an era of sibling love and companionship. Thank you very much.
Descendants of Rocky.